scriptures this morning to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, and then Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, and then Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. This will be the 56th message in our series on the whole counsel of God. It will be the 10th message on dealing with the subject of the decrees of God or the purposes of God, which God purposed for what He was going to do in creating the heavens and the earth and man, and then in sending His Son to redeem fallen sinners. So this morning we have a very lovely subject to preach on, and yet a very difficult one. One in which that we ask your undivided attention, as we want to deal with this subject of God's plan of salvation, or how God saves sinners. How God saves sinners. We hear much today about how sinners can save themselves if they will. This morning we want to present how God saves sinners. How that Jesus Christ is in the salvation business. And He not only is in that business, but He is accomplishing that which He has set out to do. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, is that in your Bibles? That read like that? Nod your head, yea or nay. All right, it's there. And here's how it's read, the way it's preached today. The Son of Man has come to try to seek and to do His dead-level best to save that which is lost. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, He's ascended back to the right hand of God. We ask the question, did He accomplish that which He came to do? Or did He just come to attempt to do something, but He didn't get the job finished? And now then He's failing in His purposes. Let's, for the answer of that today, let's go now to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 through verses 39. Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 through 39. While you're turning there, I want to read to you a text from the book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 22. You don't have to turn there. But this text says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed." Purposes are disappointed without wisdom. Now, did Jesus Christ purpose something? Before the foundation of the world, did the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, purpose anything in regard to the salvation of sinners? Now, the text says that without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Will God see any of His purposes frustrated and disappointed? Will He be disappointed that when everything is through, He'll be able to look back and say, "Oh, I wish things had worked out the way I had planned them"? Or will He be able to be glorified and we be able to crown Him as one who's able to finish His purposes? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This ought to be one of your favorite chapters in the Bible. It is mine. And we read in this verse, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things?" What shall we say to God's purposes? If God be for us, who then can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there you can see the Apostle Paul, after 8 chapters of doctrinal teaching involving salvation, just hitting a high point. There he's making the application of all this great truth, that because of God's purpose, for those who are included in that purpose, nothing shall frustrate them from ultimately being glorified and perfected into the image of Christ, which is in heaven. Now then, we want to deal with this, and we feel so helpless this morning, because there's no way that we can do justice to this message in 30 minutes. There's just no way that it can be done. So there's going to have to be a lot of text and a lot of answers left unanswered this morning. And that involves, how does God save sinners? Now we've heard about God's so-called simple plan of salvation. I want to give to you God's plan of salvation as to how he actually saves fallen sinners. First of all, we see that before the foundation of the world, in the Scriptures, God purposed to create man. God purposed to create a race of beings called man. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over all the fish of the sea, and the fowls of the air, and the beasts of the earth." Man was God's crowning act of creation. God gave glory even to the animals, to the fish, and for their own particular abilities, but he crowned man as the highest creature of all of his actions. And all of the creation was to exist to glorify the nature and attributes of man. Man had the capacity to be able to rule over all of the animals and all of God's creation. But at the same time that God created man, he created him with a capacity to know and understand his God, his Creator. We are not beasts. We do not operate just by instincts like the animals do. Certain birds know to go south for the winter. Certain animals know to hibernate for the winter. These are instinctive acts. But with man, he gave us a rational mind to think with, to be able to reason, and to communicate with the divine mind, which is God. So man is the highest of God's created beings. He was created with a capacity to know, to understand, and to enjoy his God. Now God created man as a race, with a head of that race called Adam, and then with Eve. God did not create man like he did the angels. The angels were all created distinct individuals. They do not reproduce or populate. But the race that are the species known as man, God created from a head, from a man and a woman. And from that union, the race is reproduced or repopulated. And as a result, whatever this head does, whatever the head of the race does, is going to affect all of the race. Whatever nature the head has is going to affect the remainder of that race. If that head is holy, the race will be holy that will descend from him. If that head becomes sinful, then the race that descends from Adam will also have a sinful nature. So God created man as a race of beings, not as individual distinct beings that, like the angels, where they all had to stand on their own. God created man as a free moral agent. He created him not only with a rational mind to know good from evil, he also created him with a heart to desire that which is right. He also created him with a will to act upon that which he understood and could seek out after. So God purposed to create man before the foundation of the world. Now secondly, in God's plan of salvation, God purposed to willingly permit man to fall into sin. And did you hear that? God purposed to willingly allow man to exercise his own free moral agency and fall into a state known as sin. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, God hath made man upright, or holy, but they have sought out many inventions. God did not create man with a sinful nature. God created man holy. But it is man, out of his own free moral agency, that sought out after many inventions, or he sought out his own glory rather than submitting himself to the glory of God. Now, when man fell in the garden, man fell into a state of what is called depravity, or confirmed sinning. God told Adam that in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall what? Anybody know? Surely die. He didn't say it might happen. He said you're going to surely die. Now what's going to happen, Adam, when you die, is that this tree will give the knowledge of good and evil. And you'll continue to know right from wrong, but you'll not have any desire for the good. You'll no longer want my glory. You'll no longer want to subject your will, your kingdom, unto my kingdom and my will. Now, Adam, I'm warning you, the day you eat of this tree, you'll no longer desire me to be your God. You'll surely die. And when man sinned, he did die, beloved. When man fell in the garden, he didn't just stumble and fall down and spit his knee. He died to the glory of God. He no longer seeks out after God to commune with him. And so this is called a state of confirmed sinning. Now you and I, as descendants of this race, we know right from wrong. But as we came forth from Adam, we came forth as an infant with a nature not desiring the right, not desiring that which is good. We came forth with a nature which was set upon our own glory, wanting all of the creation to serve us, and wanting God to serve us. And this is the way that we go through this life, that we go through in a state of confirmed sinning, not desiring the glory of God. Now when man fell, he lost that holy image which was created originally to delight in God's will. And he became what the Bible calls a natural man. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament and see something about an individual who is born in a natural birth. Now, from Adam, let's see what that individual desires when it comes to the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And you see the weight of that, beloved? A man who is born of the race of Adam now receives not the understanding that he originally had in Adam. And not only does he not know God, he doesn't want to know God. And he will not seek out after God. And he does not have the capacity to know God, because in order to know God, you must be able to discern him spiritually. He is a natural man. He can discern with his taste, with his the eyesight, with his hearing, with his feeling, and all of what we call the five senses. But you cannot know God with the natural five senses. You must know God in spirit, because he is a spirit. And the natural man not only is now lacking in that knowledge, which he lost when he sinned, but he does not desire to have that knowledge restored, which he originally had. And this is called depravity. Man does not seek to have this glory of God restored in his life. Now let's turn back to the 14th Psalm, and let's look as to how then God viewed this race now of Adam and Eve and all the descendants which were going to descend from them. Now that he has permitted them to fall into sin, let's see as he looks down from eternity upon this race, let's see what he sees. In Psalm chapter 14, verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. That is, he looks down upon the race which he's going to create, which he's going to allow to fall into disobedience, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Now, what did God see? Did he see a whole bunch of descendants of this race out here asking, God, please restore me to your knowledge? Did he see a whole group of people out here in this race asking to be saved, to be forgiven? No, look what he saw. They are all together gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. Now let me read that again. God looks down upon the race of man that has now fallen into a state of confirmed sinning. What does he see? He wants to see if there's any which have a desire to have his knowledge restored to them. And he sees there's none that understands him, and there's none which are seeking after to know and to understand him. Where was Adam when God approached him in the garden? Was he there at the gate just saying, oh Lord, there's been a terrible thing happened while you were away. I've done an awful bad thing. Will you come and help me out? Was that where Adam was? No, where was he? He was out there in the bushes hiding. That's where he was. And that's where all of his descendants are. They're running away from the knowledge of the true God. They're not seeking after God. And as a result, they have become what is called a totally depraved individual, desiring only that God would serve them and that the creation would serve them. And that's why we have wars and rumors of wars. Everybody wants to be God. You know why you have problems in your marriage? Because you've got two people there, a man and a wife, both wanting to be the head, wanting to be God. You know why you have problems everywhere else in the home? You have a child that comes along. He comes into this life with a little wheel that says, I'm going to be king of the mountain. I'm going to take over. I'm going to have the authority. And you put all of this in homes and nations, and you have wars and rumors of wars, because every man now has a nature in which he wants not only his other creatures to serve him, but he wants God to serve him too. Now that's wickedness, beloved. That's wickedness. That's depravity. That doesn't mean every man's going to be a Hitler. It doesn't mean that one, that every member of the race is going to be as wicked as another. But it does mean in relation to the things of God that none are desirous of having the glory of God restored to them. Well, what's God going to do? What's he going to do, Brother Powell? Is he going to look out there now and say, oh my, there went my plan. All of this that I had designed for man. The angels, they fell. They don't want me. And now there's not a member of the race that wants to know me. What on earth am I going to do with these people? No, my friend, God has never had a problem like that. Because we read then that before the foundation of the world, that God purposed out of that fallen race in which no one desires him, he then purposed to restore, now follow me, a portion of that race to a state of holiness and to leave the remaining portion of that race in a state of confirmed sinning. Now this purpose to restore a portion of this totally depraved race which does not desire him is called in the Bible the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. That out of a race of people in which no one desires him, now then, rather than having the whole race be destroyed, God then, before the foundation of the world, before they were ever created, before they ever were permitted to fall, then God purposed that he is going to restore a portion of that race unto the knowledge of his own Son. Now this is set forth in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the what? Foundation of the world. Why did he choose us? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is that God has chosen that a large portion of this fallen race, he's not going to leave them in their state of sinning against him, but he's going to restore them to the state which they originally had in Adam, whereby they shall love him, they shall serve him freely and willingly. And this is called the doctrine of election. It is an election unto holiness. Why does God choose us? He chooses us to do his will, as the inhabitants of heaven are now doing his will. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's turn there and see the same truth brought out in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereby he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how clear that should be. That is that God, before the foundation of the world, or from the beginning, chose a people through the means of the Holy Spirit and belief of the gospel, that those people would obtain the restored glory, not of just Adam, but of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are elevated when we are restored into the image of Christ. We're even a higher being than we were when God originally created us, because we fell in our first head, Adam, but we are restored as believers through our second head, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what's the basis of this election? What caused God to elect a portion and to leave the rest of the race to what they wanted? Their own sins. Stay away from me. You go to the devil today and you tell him about the mercy of God. What's he going to say? Stay away from me with that mercy. You go to the race of fallen man today. You tell him about the mercy of God, he says the same thing. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. Stay away from me with that thing of the Scriptures and the Bible. Well, then what is the basis of God's election? John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now get that. That may not seem very important. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, and therefore I chose you." But Jesus said, "I chose you, therefore you responded and chose me." This same writer brings this out in the little book of 1 John, in which he says in chapter 4, verse 19, "We love him because he," what? Anybody know? "First loved us." Our love is a response to the love that God placed upon us. It is not the other way around. God did not look down and see some people who wanted to love him, and then therefore God says, "I'm going to choose that man right there. He wants to love me." No, because none wanted to love him. None sought out after him. None wanted his glory. So he could have let the whole race perish as he did with the fallen angels. But he said, "No, I'm going to, rather than recreating a new race, I'm going to go back to that old fallen race and I'm going to restore a large portion of that to their original state in Christ Jesus." So you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So the purpose, then, of restoring lost sinners is called the doctrine of election. Now, the purpose to leave some in their own state of sin in which they willingly want to remain there is called rejection or reprobation. We read what reprobation means in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which were not convenient. And you find some of the most terrible things that can ever be committed is described in Romans 29 through verse 32. Now what is reprobation? It is the passing over of a person who does not want God in his knowledge, and God says, all right, I'm going to leave you right with what you want. You don't want me, I'm going to leave you with what you want. Beloved, is that what you want today? Do you want the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus? And my friend, that's an indication you're one of God's own chosen. But if you're here today and you don't want the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, that's an indication God has given you exactly what you want. It makes me shiver. It makes me shake when I have to come to such portions of the Bible such as this. But as a gospel minister, I have to deal with all the scriptures. Oh, how we're on holy ground. When we come to such a place in which the divine God looks down upon a race of men and they do not want to retain his knowledge, and he says to a large portion of that race, all right, I'm going to leave you right with what you want. And you're going to be content with that. That's holy ground, beloved. That's solemn ground. But yet that is a biblical ground. That God leaves a portion of the race to do what they want to do. And he hasn't wronged them in doing so. So this is called rejection or reprobation. We read in the book of Timothy, or rather the book of Jude. Let's go there. Time is fleeing from us. Jude chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But why, Jude? For there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Do you see that? What type of men were these that were ordained to this condemnation? Unwilling, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These were men which did not deny God, but they denied the Lord God. The word Lord means sovereign. Man that has fallen today will still let God in his life as long as God doesn't say, wait a minute, I'm your sovereign. I give the orders. Man will welcome a God in which that he can be a buddy-buddy with, but man will refuse a God who says, I'm the Lord God. I give the orders, Adam. You're a preacher. You obey. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. I give the orders. Now, man will refuse a God like that. Now, notice that there was a portion of the race which it is said that before of old, a long time beforehand, they were ordained to this very condemnation. That is, God looking and seeing what they wanted, God said, I'll leave you with what you want. Oh, I would pray that there not be a man, woman, boy, or girl like that here today. That you so hate God that you say, I don't want God to rule my life. I don't want to be saved God's way. I don't want the gospel. Oh, I would pray for my hearers this morning that there not be a person like that here this morning. I would pray that everyone might love God with all his heart, mind, and soul, and that might willingly say, oh Lord, give me grace to do your will here on earth, as the inhabitants of heaven do. Now the fourth decree in God's plan is his purpose to redeem. the elect fallen sinners through the person and work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in our text that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was, however, lost. Are you lost today? Listen, somebody's after you. Are you without Christ today? Somebody's seeking you. And you know what? He's going to find you. He's going to find you. But if you're here today and you're a self-righteous Pharisee, you don't love God, you don't want the gospel, my friend, don't worry, Christ won't be around your house. Are you lost? Are you a sinner? Jesus came not to what? Brother Frank, you read it this morning in our assembly. Not to call the righteous but who? Sinners to repentance. Do you have any sinners here today? Huh? That's whom Jesus came to save. You take the role of a sinner and you'll find a Savior knocking at your door. My friend, just like that old bloodhound, when he gets the smell of that coon, he's not going to let up until he's got him treed. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was a little old man there named Zacchaeus in that very text that got up on a tree. Jesus treed him. Went right by there and looked up in the tree. Zacchaeus, come down. Salvation is coming to your house today. Has salvation come to your house? It only comes to lost people. Only to people who will recognize that they are lost. Are you one of those today? Zacchaeus, come down. Today salvation has come to your house. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when this little infant Jesus Christ was laid in the manger, it was prophesied of him, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He has a people that he's come to save and restore. Are you one of those this morning? Do you want to know God? Do you want to know him and the free pardon of sin? That's whom Jesus came to save today. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for who? Many. For many. He came to pay a substitutionary death for many. That's in the Bible. Didn't pull that out. That's there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And on the basis of that, the apostle says, husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now I ask you, husbands, do you love everybody else's wife with the same degree of love that you love your own wife? You better not. There'll be some buckshot flying. You better not. Listen, beloved, God has a general love for all of his creatures, even Satan himself. But he has a special redeeming love for those whom he has chosen to restore. And that's a love that he bestows upon them in the same way that a husband shares that intimate love with his own wife that he does not share with all the other women. That doesn't mean he doesn't love the others, but there are degrees of love that a husband shares with his wife. There are degrees of love which God has purposed to bestow upon his act, upon his creation. And upon his elect, he says that he sent his Son to die for that church, that great assembly, and so forth. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, we see that this work of Jesus Christ is set forth here. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now catch this. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation has made us king unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You see, out of this host of kings and nations and tongues and people, Jesus Christ came and redeemed a host of that out of that fallen race and has restored them to be kings and priests. Oh, my friend, we're privileged people here today. You let the kings reign and have all the wealth they want. If you give me King Jesus, I'll be content. in this life. Oh, that we might know Him more fully, more clearly. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 20, we read about this eternal purpose of redemption. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now notice He's not the shepherd of the goats. He's the shepherd of sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, there was a covenant. And God the Father gave the Son a people. And the Son prayed for those people. And in John chapter 17, He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." He says, "I lay down my life for my sheep. And my sheep shall hear my voice, and they shall come at my call. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now the fifth purpose in how God saves sinners in this order is God's purpose to regenerate the elect sinners through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is called our calling. And we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. "The Son came to purchase all that was necessary to restore us to the image of God which was made in Adam. Now then, all that remains is the Holy Spirit to apply that work to our lives." In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, let's notice something about this calling. "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Do you know what happened to Zacchaeus up there in that tree? Jesus Christ gave him the effectual call. And other publicans which had no desire to seek out after Christ other than curiosity, the Bible says he couldn't get down out of that tree fast enough. And when that call was given him, he was made willing to come to Jesus Christ. That's called our calling. And this calling was not an afterthought of God. This purpose was given us before the world began in Christ Jesus. Are you saved today? Were you saved according to a purpose or an accident? Brother Powell, would you answer that? Was it an accident you were saved? Or were you saved according to a purpose? Oh, my friend, when I look back, and I see that before my mother and father ever brought me into this world, and from the moment that I was conceived in sin, David says, not that there was anything immoral about the nature of my conception, but that I was conceived with a depraved nature. And I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. And I went forth through the biggest part of my earthly life blaspheming the very name of God. How many times have I told God, "God, stay out of my life, leave me alone, I don't want you here." Those not only thoughts were not only came in my heart, they came out of my lips to God. I said, "God, leave me alone. I want to ask you something this morning. Why didn't God do that? I do it." I look out here in the gutters and I see the drunkards that have said the same thing. Why did God leave them there? And why am I here preaching His righteousness this morning? Because it pleased God. It pleased God to set His love upon this sinner. And I said, "I'm going to reach down and I'm going to send my Son to purchase all the things necessary to bestow that sinner into my honor once again. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to, that sinner Jim Gables is going to be in a schoolhouse. when he is a senior in high school, and he's going to be sweeping out the floor there. And he's not going to have any thoughts about me, but I'm going to send a preacher by to talk to him. And I remember about 2:30 in the afternoon, that fellow walked in the room. I knew he was a preacher. I didn't like preachers. I hated them. Spent all my life trying to mock them and ridicule them. If I could have gotten by with it, I'd have probably just kicked him right out the door. He started talking to me about the gospel, which I had spurned many, many times before. And I began to argue at first, and then finally, something strange began to happen. I found my mouth shut. I found that I didn't want to argue anymore. And I was sitting down there listening to what that old ignorant pastor, who didn't even have an eighth grade education, an unlettered person, that he came and quoted the same scriptures which I had heard 1,000 times before, and suddenly I saw myself as a sinner under the wrath of God. I had never seen myself there before. What had happened? Jesus had found me. Oh, my friend, don't stand and testify the way many do today. Oh, the day I found the Lord, my friend, the Lord wasn't lost. You were lost. He found you. You didn't seek Him. But the old coon dog came by that day. Zacchaeus, come down. I came to seek the lost. And when the Spirit of God gave me that effectual call, my friend, I saw myself as lost. And the gospel became good news. Oh, what good news it was when that preacher sat down there and he said, "Now, Jim, Jesus came to save sinners." And he used that famous text, John 3, verse 16. And I had quoted that since I was a little kid in Sunday school. But for the first time in my life, that was good news for me. Christ came to save sinners. My friend, God saves sinners. Sinners don't save themselves. It's true, we have many conditions to meet. Repentance and faith and holiness, all of these things. And we must meet them. But they have been met for us in the grace which Jesus purchased for those elect sinners, and He comes and subconsciously works in us the desire to fulfill His will. Now, what application can we make of this? Paul says, "What shall we then say to these things?" As we bring this to a conclusion, what shall we say to these things? All right. If you're a soul here today and you say, "I'm troubled, Pastor. I'm afraid I may not be one of the elect." Oh, let me speak to you just this morning. Just a little bit. Okay, will you listen to me? You say, "Pastor, it's hard for God to choose some and leave the others." Let me ask you a question. Are you here this morning and you want to be holy? And you want to be regenerated? You want freed from your sins, and you want to walk in a holy life? Is there anybody here that's not ever been a Christian that you want that this morning? I see your hand. Anybody here who wants to be holy? My friend, if you are, God has elected you because He's chosen us to be holy. Is there any sinner here today who wants to be holy? My friend, you're elect. You're elect. Do you want to be holy this morning? Do you want to be like Jesus Christ and have the will of God done here on earth as the inhabitants of heaven are doing right now? It's for you. That's what Jesus came to say. You can't look into the Lamb's Book of Life and see if your name has been put there, but you can look down here right now and say, "Do I want to be holy?" And by looking at this end, you can know that your name has been put there. But now then, is there another sinner here this morning that you would say, "No, I don't want to be holy. I don't want to give up my lust. I don't want to give up my sins. I don't want to be like Jesus Christ." Is there one like that here? Then why should you grumble if God has not elected you?
You would have laughed if God had elected you. Would you? By your own confession, you said, I don't want to be holy. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to be a Christian. What have you got to grumble about then? You wouldn't like it if God did choose you unto holiness. You wouldn't like it any better if you had to go to heaven than a drunkard would enjoy our prayer meeting here on Wednesday night. You'd be the most miserable person in heaven that there ever was if you didn't enjoy the knowledge of God and His holiness. So that you have no problem with it, sir. But if that person sitting beside you, if he begins to desire to be a Christian, and he comes to Jesus Christ, then God hadn't wronged you anyway, has He? You didn't want to be saved? God said, all right, I'll leave you there. Is there a sinner here today in which the Father can look out across the field and see the prodigal return home? Is there one that you want to return to the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus? You know what you'll find? You'll find the Father there with open arms ready to receive those who are coming. Is there a sinner here today that you are desiring to see a mother or dad come to Jesus Christ? Oh, might this be the day. God in heaven, are there not some people here today for whom you died? Are there not some sinners here today whom you will call like you did with Zacchaeus? And say, come down. Are there not some boys and girls who've reached the point where they recognize their sinners, who say, oh, I want to be saved today? Are there not someone? Is there not someone here today who's desirous of mercy in Christ Jesus? All that the Father giveth me shall come. But, oh God, is there not one here today whom this is the day you would call? Come, come. For salvation for sinners. Ye present yourself as a sinner, and God will provide an all-sufficient Savior to take care of the sin question. The great purpose of God does not keep anybody out of heaven. It only assures there's going to be a remnant which no man can number shall be there. Do you want to be one of them? Do you want to be one of them? And come to Jesus Christ. Let's now stand together for our closing prayer.